Romans 1:16.
For I am not ashamed.
Not ashamed of the gospel.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel.
The gospel.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
For it is the power of God.
Power of God.
For it is the power of God.
For salvation.
To everyone.
For it is the power of God for salvation.
For salvation to everyone who believes.
Believes. For salvation to everyone who believes.
For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
Hello, everyone. You are listening to this special edition of the Not Ashamed Show at notashamedshow.us. We are not ashamed to be Americans, not ashamed to be conservatives, and most importantly, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are broadcasting from the Wing Studio and ready to cover the news, politics, and current events of the day, all from a Christian point of view. So we're going to be doing something just a little bit different tonight. It's going to be primarily a free-for-all as opposed to our normal formula, which is we cover a particular news story. We're going to make the program a more open forum for this evening, and we've picked out a couple topics. I'd like to go ahead and introduce my co-host, Chris and Bertie. Chris, good to have you back from Arizona.
Yeah, it's good to be back. I didn't miss the humidity, but I did miss the cool weather.
Fair enough. And this is a special co-host that we've never had for a regular edition of the Not Ashamed Show, but nonetheless, we're happy to have her with her, Jessica Bertieshaw.
Surprise! Hi.
All right. One of the things that I did want to bring up, and this is something that I saw not long ago, it was a commercial when I was watching something, and it came up, and the first part of the commercial was just talking about how difficult it is to understand the Bible. It was saying that normally to be able to understand the Bible, it's not like you can just read the Bible. And it had all these testimonials of people saying they read the Bible and didn't understand it. And that they said that usually you need a degree and lots of commentaries just to understand the Bible. And the product that they were offering was a 4-book edition version of the Bible that they had put into easy to understand English.
Is that like the message easy to understand, or is that like...
I don't know.
That's what I was thinking.
I actually thought of the message when I saw this, but their whole point was the Bible's just too complicated and a normal person can't understand it. So this is the product we're putting out there that you can read to make the Bible easy to understand. So thoughts and comments on this.
That's not a foreign concept, right?
No, I mean, it's definitely not new.
Since the Word of God has been around, there have been people who have been trying to tell other people, you can't understand this without my assistance or without my guidance.
That's true.
That was a really big problem back in, well, I don't want to guess a year and be wrong. Back in olden times.
In days of yore.
Like when the Catholic Church ruled a lot of Europe.
Right.
Up until the printing press. You know, Gutenberg and
everything.
Before
Gutenberg.
Right. And the Reformation, I guess, that went on. That we study about in our history books.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the whole problem was that the Catholic Church and specific members of the clergy were the only ones who had access to the Bible.
Yeah.
Even instances of the Bible being chained to the
podium.
Yeah, the podium, because they didn't want everyone else reading for themselves. And you see what happened when people could read for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they measured what they said versus what the Bible said, and they saw it was wrong.
That's really what started the Reformation movement, is Martin Luther and that famous story of him finding all the things that the Catholic Church differed on the Bible in and putting the 95 things up on the door of the church. That was because he had a copy of the Bible and he compared it to the things that the priests were saying and wrote all the contradictions down. And that's what started the Reformation movement. That's the reason that the Protestant movement happened. The main thing that bothers me is not so much the product itself. It's primarily what it's being marketed as. And that is that the average person can't understand the Bible. It's just too hard for you. You can't possibly do it. So this is what we have provided for you so you can understand the Bible. And anytime that you add the human element into God's word, I'm not saying that there's always corruption, but there's always the ability for corruption. One of the things we brought up when we were talking about doing this segment is the Message version of the Bible, which I do not believe that the Message version of the Bible is in and of itself evil. It's just not a Bible. If you look at it as so-and-so's ideas about the Bible and commentary on it and not...
Or like a paraphrase or something.
Right. That's fine. That's perfectly fine. I know a lot of people that use it as a study tool. There are certain versions of the Bible that have a lot of flaws, but I'll still use them from time to time to compare to the regular to maybe make it easier to understand. But I do not look at that version of the Bible as God's word, because it's not a translation, it's commentary on the Bible. And I think if you use it like that, there's no inherent harm with it. Just like, I don't think this company is evil. I don't think that the people selling these versions of the Bible are bad people. It's just, I don't like their marketing strategy that essentially is saying, you can't read the real Bible because you're not smart enough. So here's our version of the Bible that we've dumbed down for you so you can get it. The Bible's only written on about a seventh grade reading level, and that's the King James, which is one of the harder versions to understand. So it's definitely not impossible to read the Bible. The average person can pick it up and understand it just fine.
There was a time in history where God's word was more specific, right?
Right.
Yeah, under the old law, the priests were set aside to really take of, you know, reading the law and going through the different rite and religious ceremonies and everything. But I think if you just, and of course, if you don't think you can understand the Bible, then you wouldn't sit down and read it. But if you were to sit down and read the New Testament, the common theme you see is that this is for everyone. Mm-hmm. You know, this is for everybody. Everyone has access to God. You don't have to go through anyone. Christ is now the high priest. There is no other high priest.
Yeah, that's essentially the entire message of the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
Is that we had the old law, and there was nothing wrong with the old law. It was just, it was always intended as a shadow of things to come. It was always a precursor to the new law. And what is important about that is that when the new law came, it abolished any of the need for a priestly order or anything like that. It said, you can see the symbolism in Christ's death. Once Christ died, the curtain of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. And that represented the partition between the holiest of holies, which is where God dwelt in the temple, supposedly, and then also where the people were. And the only person that could enter there was the high priest. And now that Christ is the high priest, that partition has been taken away. We are our own priest. And the book of Hebrews is very clear on that. So God never intended for his word to be convoluted or hard to understand. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, that he's the God of order, wisdom, and understanding, not of confusion.
But doesn't Paul say to work out your own salvation?
Yes.
As well, in one of his letters?
Paul also says that the Bible is open to no private interpretation. So there is a right and a wrong way to divine the Bible. That's true. But the responsibility falls on the individual. The only liaison, the only mediator between you and God is Christ. That's it. There is no human on earth that fulfills that role any longer.
I think this kind of also maybe preys on some people's fears about God and about Christianity because they're afraid of approaching it. Maybe it seems intimidating or it seems... The Bible's a big book, right?
It's a big book.
It's a thick book. And I think maybe some people just kind of have this fear that, yeah, I didn't go to some religious, what do they call it, seminaries?
The seminary colleges. Or university or some sort of higher learning
so
in Bible.
I didn't go through all of this, so how can I understand the Bible? Part of it's our fault because we've done things like that.
True.
And there's nothing wrong with someone spending a lot of dedicated time doing Bible study at, say, a university.
Yeah, I would think that would actually be encouraged. We're not against that, just to be clear.
But it's kind of a byproduct of us putting people like that on pedestals. Sometimes we give too much preference to people who have letters behind their name when that's not how God set it up.
Some of the best sermons I've ever heard were preachers that didn't necessarily go to any sort of, didn't have a Bible degree or anything like that. That's to be encouraged. I took some Bible courses at Faulkner while I was there. That was my favorite part of being at Faulkner. But
you can study the Bible without getting a degree, though.
Right. I went into Faulkner, and I went in very prepared and very good at my Bible classes because I had been studying it my whole life. And I exited. My study didn't stop there. I think sometimes, and this goes back also to just our view of institutional education in general, and I'm not bashing institutional education. I have a college degree, so I think that's pretty clear. But in the same sense that you would not want a person with a degree in medicine operating on you as opposed to a doctor that has 20 years of experience, by that same extension, you cannot claim that you have to have a Bible degree to understand the Bible, or that having a Bible degree automatically makes you more knowledgeable than everybody else in the world that doesn't have a Bible degree. You can educate yourself on the Bible. It's not terribly complicated, to be perfectly honest. There are some finer points of it, but the general ideas are fairly simple to grasp.
I guess I would take it a little bit further beyond education. It seems like a lot of times we put emphasis on intelligence, I suppose. I know that in my high school, where academic excellence was tied to intelligence and a lot of pressure was put on people. And if you were so-called less intelligent, maybe you would be kind of disparaged. I think that that's kind of exemplified in the advertisement, kind of insulting people. You don't have to be intelligent to be saved. Intelligence is not what saves us. And some I've had to remind myself of that before. And a lot of times, intelligence comes with pride, and that's a detriment.
Yeah, I think it's the same idea that some people are educated beyond their intelligence.
And sometimes we get overeducated too. Because one of the problems with maybe taking a lot of Bible in an established education outlet like that is that you kind of get cemented in whatever's being taught. Sometimes you may not be making your own judgments, or maybe you have an inherent bias from that because someone else has taught you and you're kind of, you lean towards interpreting it the way they did instead of doing it for yourself.
Yes.
You agree with that one?
Yes. Again, high school. It's crazy.
I have sort of a similar issue because for those of you on the podcast that don't know, I actually write Christian fiction. And Christian fiction, I think, is under a lot less scrutiny than actually presenting somebody with a book and saying, this is the word of God. I wouldn't pretend to know how to start doing that like these people are. But my point in that is, I mean, I'm essentially taking fictitious stories and taking symbolism out of the Bible and using it as a story that I've written myself. These guys are actually literally trying to retell those stories. And it does not matter how hard you try, you're going to make mistakes. And it is very, very hard not to misrepresent something. That's something that I take very seriously and I have to be very, very cautious about. So me just doing something for fun on the side and having to worry about that, I can only imagine what, if I were to do this, what the pressure would be like for you to say, here, recreate the Bible in your own words. That would be darn near impossible for me to do because it doesn't matter who you are or how hard you're trying to be unbiased in it, you're going to allow your personal lens of bias to feed into that, unless you're getting a direct translation from the Greek. And even then, sometimes, it's hard to avoid some form of bias. So it's very, very hard to get a good translation of the Bible. It takes years and years of people that are a lot smarter than me and have advanced degrees in this stuff to come out with a new good translation of the Bible. So these people just sort of saying, oh, here you go, this is a casual version of the Bible for the person that's not smart enough to get the actual version of the Bible. That to me is not only pandering, which is frankly insulting, but also it is sort of them putting themselves in a position of power that I think a human ought not be in.
And also, what are we saying about God in this situation?
True.
What am I implying about God and about his word and about his will and his religion when I'm saying that he's made it too complicated for the average person? God doesn't know how to bring things down to our level? Did he make a mistake? Did he not do it well? Did he not write it well?
Well, that's the thing. If God wanted his Bible presented this way, he would have had it written that way. And there were people that were saved long before commentaries were ever thought about.
Yeah, I think he has faith in us to use the brains he gave us to work through his word.
Yeah, that's why he gave his brains. That's another thing I don't like about this. They're sort of advertising this as the simplified version for people who don't want to really get into a lot of Bible study, because their whole thing was you have to take classes and read commentaries. What is wrong with taking Bible classes and reading commentaries? Why should a Christian be afraid of getting too much Bible in their diet?
That's true. That kind of feeds into the consumer and the I don't have enough time for XYZ mentality that we have in America so much.
And time was a big issue that was talked about over and over again in this advertisement.
Okay, so like, I don't have time to sit down and study the Bible, so here's a simple version.
Yeah, something like that.
It's not a healthy way to approach your religion, just putting that out there.
When the advertisement for the basis of what is supposed to be the center of your life essentially sounds exactly like an advertisement for a new workout program, that's not really a healthy view of Christianity, and it's not what God really intended. The two should not sound that similar.
It hasn't just saved our time. It saved our souls.
I was wondering if you were going to call back on your own commercial with that.
Oh, I didn't think about that, actually, but it does sort of fit.
It's also in pre-blessed food.
Pre-blessed food!
But I do think that it's sort of a great testament to our consumeristic ideals about things that we've allowed it even to bleed over into the way we view religion and the way we view spirituality, that these people are afraid that they're not spiritual enough because they're not reading the Bible. So rather than finding time to read the Bible, they get the easy to read version and feel like, okay, I've checked that off my list, I'm good. Whether they see it or not, I think they're kind of falling into the trap of legalism but from the opposite spectrum. Instead of being super involved in the word and legalistic that way, they're looking at it more as, well, I've filled my quota.
Right.
And this is the easiest way to fill my quota, so this is how I'm going to do it.
So it's a spoke in the wheel and not the hub. That's just an illustration I heard someone use one time. Jesus should be the hub and not just a spoke.
Yeah. Everybody has to have a God.
That's true.
That's just the way that it is. And some people's gods, whether they realize it or not, are themselves. The Bible makes reference to some people's gods being their bellies.
Their schedules.
Yeah. Their schedules, their possessions, their car, whatever it is, everybody has to have a God. And if the God, the one and only true God, is not at the center of your life and everything else doesn't revolve around that, if that's not central to who you are and you just have to find time to squeeze him in, and I'm guilty of that too. Sometimes I have a hard time looking at it like that, and it's something that I struggle with. But the difference is, and I think this is a lesson for everybody, you don't need to shy away from that. You don't need to look at God as a time management issue.
Maybe to finish out this thought, though, just to make sure, you know, we cover all our bases.
Right.
This isn't to say there's anything wrong with using resources.
Oh, no, absolutely
to help understand
not.
The Bible. You know, talking to other people, studying with people, asking questions, looking up commentaries and things. There's nothing wrong with that.
Oh, no, please do that. Do not think we're discouraging that.
I mean, take in as many ideas as you can find and parse out and see what's right and what's not. Test it against the scripture.
Well, if we were to bring this back to a biblical example, which I typically like to do, it kind of reminds me of Christ and the Pharisees. And what they were saying is the Pharisees were very serious about keeping the law of Moses and the Sabbath. That's a good thing. But what they did was they took it so far that they wanted to prevent Christ from healing someone on the Sabbath, or they made it a heavy burden for the people of the Sabbath. So this day that was supposed to actually be a day of rest actually became super stressful and hard on people because of how many extra rules and regulations they made. And by the same extent, we can sort of look at this and look at God's word. There's nothing wrong with using commentaries, but if you elevate them to a place that they shouldn't be, just like the Pharisees did with the Sabbath, if you elevate it to a place of importance that it shouldn't be, you're actually making the commentaries and the extra stuff more important than God's word and putting it in the place where you should be just reading the Bible. And that's really what we take issue with, not the commentaries themselves.
Just put it in the proper place.
Right. We're going to be back right after this next break. You're listening to the Not Ashamed Show at notashamedshow.us.
Still a little flabby after the holiday season? Want to be a better Christian this year and don't have time to do both? Well, I'm Rex, and I have a way to do both. It's called CrossFix. After almost two full semesters as a Bible major at a private Christian university, including a PE credit, I've developed a system to work out your body and your spirit.
I was really struggling with my weight because of all those church potlucks. I mean, they have like 10 different kinds of brownies. I also was a member at the gym, but I wasn't going too often or getting results because I was unmotivated. That's all different now. CrossFix didn't just save my waistline, it saved my soul.
CrossFix has it all. On lifting days, we stack and unstack tables and chairs over and over and over again. Then we do the communion tray sprint, a 40-yard dash with full juice trays. Better not spill or you start over.
I've been in workout programs before, but I wasn't getting the results I needed or growing spiritually. But these workouts are just so intense. I have to pray just to get through them. My prayer life is better, and I look really good in my Sunday dresses. I even have to sit in the balcony now to make sure the men at church aren't distracted.
That's right, ladies. CrossFix has a cardio program for that, too. We have extreme church fanning and working in the nursery. If that doesn't get you sweating, nothing will. Guys, we have a cardio regimen for you, too. Super fast song directing, extemporaneous preaching, handshaking, and much, much more. If we're really feeling the spirit, we may even start jumping the pews. Physical fitness and spiritual fitness go hand in hand. Have you ever seen that statue of David? That guy's ripped! If you want to look like that, call 1-800-CROSSFIX. Feel the burn now, so you don't have to burn later.
I recommend a general and public return of praise and thanksgiving to him from whose goodness these blessings descend. John Jay, First Supreme Court Chief Justice.
Welcome back. You are listening to the Not Ashamed Show at notashamedshow.us. We're not ashamed to be Americans, not ashamed to be conservatives, and most importantly, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can listen to us at our website, notashamedshow.us, on your computer or mobile device by using our player or downloading the episode. You can also subscribe to us on iTunes and get the show every week, automatically downloaded as soon as we post a new episode, every Thursday.
When you said that America doesn't negotiate with terrorists, I was going to say, yeah, that's been our policy for quite a while. But Obama kind of threw that out the window when he traded those Gitmo prisoners for Bergdahl.
That was the first time America had negotiated with terrorists since Thomas Jefferson's administration.
Right.
That's how long we had that policy.
And let's not...
But what I'm saying is negotiating with Iran is negotiating with terrorists, unfortunately.
Right. Man broke the law, and he's not been impeached. My mind can't fathom that.
Because the Senate and House Republicans are scared to death that if they try to impeach him, they'll come off as partisan and lose their jobs. This is the most spineless group of Republicans that I've seen in my lifetime, maybe that has ever existed.
Like I said a couple weeks ago, even the good ones, we need to clear them out. We need to start over and get people in there who really do have a pulse of, maybe that's not right. They're living, but really
right,
do
that's
have,
the way I took it,
really
I
do meant. Have a understanding of what Americans want. That was actually a funny Freudian slip, but, you know, because I just think they're so detached and so bureaucratic and partisan, and it just would be, there are a lot, like you said last week, there are a lot of guys, a lot of men and women up there that represent us who I really like, but if it meant getting rid of people like Harry Reid and Mitch McConnell and all these people that have been there for about 1,000 years... who don't give a crap
I think Harry Reid's been there for 2,000 years.
Oh, I'm sorry. I need to get my facts straight.
The thing is, he actually knew Jesus. So
clear out and start over with people who really... This is one reason I think it would be good. Number one, let's take away their power to vote themselves raises. Number two, make their salaries the median American household salary.
Oh, no, no. I have a better idea than that.
Not pay them.
No, no, no.
Make them pay us.
I think that the policy should be, if you are a member of Congress, you are not allowed to make a dime more than a starting private in the United States Army.
That's brilliant. Mm-hmm. Or, I mean, back when it was it not, correct me if I'm wrong, but when Congress was first started, initially, Congress people were not paid. They had jobs
outside of... Congress was not paid.
They were not paid, especially, I mean, taxpayers didn't have to pay their salaries. They came and they served because of their love of country and their patriotism.
Well, and Congress was only in session for about 3 months out of the year anyway at that point. They just weren't in Washington that much because they had jobs somewhere else.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that kind of kept them, that was kind of like a checks and balances about why they wanted to do that job.
Well, when you had to live 3/4 of the year in your own state, you had a pretty good idea of what the people in your state wanted too.
Yeah.
And you had to live by your own rules.
We should go back to that.
Absolutely. Yeah. Look at, they had the carve outs for Obamacare. They feel like they're above all the laws that they create because they have their own healthcare system. And they're immune to Obamacare and immune to a lot of the other regulations they do. There's a rule that I have, and this comes from someone who has worked in the food industry before. If the kitchen staff is not willing to eat the food at a restaurant, you should not be eating there. And it's the same thing with government. If they don't want to live by the laws and regulations that they're putting out there, you probably don't want those laws and regulations. It stands to reason they just do not want to live like other Americans, and they don't. They get a pension for the rest of their life. They get paid as if they were still members of Congress after they're no longer in office.
Well, I mean, that's exactly what I was thinking when y'all were talking about they didn't want to go against that because they didn't want to lose their jobs because of the amount of benefits that they have. And it's really sad when you've got Congress sitting up there living really well and you've got your military. For me personally, is it really even worth joining the military anymore? There's like no benefits that go with it anymore. I mean, there is some, but it's being cut.
You have health care and some of the other things, but those things are getting less and less reliable because of the cuts they've had to make.
Exactly.
I have a brilliant idea. This just came to me in a flash. Okay. Stay with me.
There was a light.
Yeah, there was a light. Why don't we elect our members of Congress out of our veterans?
Well, we used to. It used to be almost a prerequisite to have served in the military. And then for the longest time, there were no senators or House representatives, but we have... I believe it's 3 or 4, I want to say 4, freshman members of Congress that did serve. One of them that I'm a big fan of is Lee Zeldin of New York. And we actually mentioned him on the show a little while ago. So there are, we're moving kind of closer to that. We're starting to move back to where we were. And I hope that we can do it before we drive off the cliff.
Wouldn't it be great to have that stipulation on the presidency? Because to me, it doesn't make sense for our commander in chief to never have, much less not have any legislative experience before the presidency, but never have any military experience.
I believe in recent times, the only presidents that had not served in the military were Bill Clinton and President Obama. Now, there have been some in the past that have. I believe James Madison never actually served, and there's a few others, I'm sure. But it was not necessarily seen as something that should disqualify you from being president, but that was something to take into consideration. And I think it's something we should continue to take into consideration. Now, Rebecca, this is something that you actually brought up that I wanted to comment on further. We were talking about the original Congress and the fact that they were unpaid, which I thought was a good point. And to give people an idea of the significance of this, the original Congress of the 56 signers of the Declaration weren't just unpaid, but most of them lost their homes, their families, and they would have been hanged if they lost the war. Great example, Thomas Nelson Jr., he raised $2 million on his own signature and then personally paid back the loan, wiped out his entire fortune, and never saw a penny of reimbursement from the government. He even urged General Washington to fire on his own house because it was being occupied by General Cornwallis. The house was destroyed. Thomas Nelson Jr. lost everything, never saw a dime of reimbursement whatsoever. That is a civil servant. That is somebody that loves their country. That's somebody that will do whatever it takes. Of those 56 signers, 5 were captured and tortured, 12 lost their homes to the war, 2 lost children in battle who had joined with the Continental Army, 1 had 2 sons that were captured, so he had 2 sons as POWs, 9 died during the war, whether it was from starvation or whatever else it was. Ellery, Clymer, Hall, Gwinnett, Walton, Hayward, Rutledge, Middleton, Redcoats vandalized their homes. Philip Livingston died from the war's hardships. Richard Stockton also died while imprisoned and tortured. His estate was looted. Thomas Hayward Jr. was imprisoned. Carter Braxton lost his trading company and most of his ships. He wound up homeless and died in rags. Thomas Keene served with no pay in the Continental Congress while his family was in hiding. He had to move them 5 times in 5 months. They were hot on his trail the entire time, and he didn't take a dime of government money while he was serving and doing that. He supported himself. Francis Hopkins, he had Hessians take over his home too. Francis Lewis, he had his home destroyed and his wife died while imprisoned as a traitor. This is the level of commitment the original Congress had to this cause. Can you imagine if our current Congress had this kind of dedication? If they had this kind of gumption and love of country and patriotism? They're trying to make a quick buck off of the politics. They're trying to get money for themselves. Lee Morris, he had his family scattered and all his land was taken. Everybody remembers John Hancock because he has the giant signature there on the Declaration of Independence. John Hancock encouraged the Continental Army to burn Boston to defeat the British Army, even though it cost him every dollar he had. They burned the city that he had a very large part in building. He was one of the wealthiest men in New England. And then, of course, one of the saddest stories that you never hear about in American history, John Hart, another signer of the Declaration. The guy was driven out of his home while his wife was dying. He left his wife's bedside because the army invaded. He couldn't do anything. He lived in the woods for a year. And when he returned home, everything was laid to waste. The Redcoats had destroyed everything he had ever built and everything he had worked for. And he never saw his wife or children again. He died from exhaustion not long later. These were men of character. These were men that were civil servants. These were statesmen. If we could get people like this in office, people that are going to do what's right because it's right and not because they think they might get a cushy political job or worry about getting paid
these ridiculous pensions and benefits. If we had an America that had people like this in office, we wouldn't have the problems that we've got now. Revisionist history people, they can sit there and claim that our founders were a bunch of evil, white, Christian, religious zealots. These were people that cared about the people they represented. These were people that loved America. It's not just a problem on the left. Do you think any of the Republican senators or House representatives would have done this? There's a couple I think would, but not many. Very, very few people, very, very few Americans would go to this kind of extreme for their country. And God bless the ones of you that do. Because I guarantee you, 98% of the people that hold offices now, that get paid for forever, whether they're serving in Congress or not, you don't hold a candle to these people. You're not worthy to be mentioned in the same breath with the people that founded this country. They made sacrifices. What have you done? These were the men that founded this country by signing the Declaration of Independence. And if you read the Declaration of Independence, one of the last lines in it, and it says, "With a firm reliance on divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Many of them lost their lives. Many of them lost their fortunes. But they held on to their honor because it was valuable to them. Because they knew that if they had that firm reliance on divine providence, that's not something they had to worry about losing. I wonder how many people in Congress now, A, have a firm reliance on divine providence, that get on their knees and pray that God would give them wisdom and understanding to be able to represent people the way that God would want them to represent them. The Bible says that people in leadership positions are held to a higher standard. What they've done on earth and how they've led people plays into account on the way they're judged. And also, how many of them would be willing to risk their lives or their fortunes? I'm not sure that many of them have a whole lot of honor to gamble with anyway. But if we could get people that held on to their honor, people that did believe in divine providence and relied on it, I don't think we'd be having this conversation or most of the problems we have in this country today.
That's going to be our show for this evening. If you have questions or comments, remember that you can email us at notashamedshow@gmail.com. If you would like to ask us any Bible questions, you can also email those to us at the same address, notashamedshow@gmail.com. Also, you can like our Facebook page, Not Ashamed Show, for updates and events, and we will get back to you on when we'll continue on with the regular episodes as soon as we find out news about that. So be checking the Facebook page and our Twitter feed at Not Ashamed Show for updates on that. We're always happy to get feedback from our listeners, positive or negative. We will be back on the air, as always, this upcoming Thursday, both on our website at notashamedshow.us and the RSS feed on iTunes. Stay the course, friends.